Morning, you know, today is Palm Sunday. Oh, Jason, I'm sorry. Palm Sunday. You get that now? I know you guys heard that, but it's when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And can you imagine what it must have been like on that day 2,000 years ago and seeing the crowds line the streets? And it, you know, it was a celebration. It was a yearly celebration that they would come together, you know, many times. But they, you know, this was a special day. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to read along, Carla does have it up here. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke verse 9, or chapter 19, verse 28. And I'll give you a moment if it's not up here. You also, if you don't have it, who's got a smartphone? Or the smarter than me phone? How's that? If you've got a smarter than me phone, you can get a Bible app on here. And you may already have. Most everybody does. But the Bible app is very, very convenient because you can look at all kinds of different translations on there, and it's very easy to access. And it's light to carry, and you can take it wherever you go. And so if you have your smartphones or smarter than me phone, you can pull up your Bible apps too and follow along. Starting in verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead. Skip down to verse 36. I apologize, because that's where she starts, right? Verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitations." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all of your word that you've given us, Lord. Just let it, Lord, speak through me today. Lord, empty me of anything that may hinder your word from being spoken. Lord, fill us today with your spirit. Lord, let us leave here better than we came. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem may have seemed to those who were there to be the high point, really, of Jesus' ministry. And all those people together to see and hear him preach, they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Lord, save us!" And he looked to be, you know, really the hero of the day for many. And he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his name was on everyone's lips. And thousands upon thousands spoke his praises that day. Everyone wanted to see him, to be near him, to be present, to see perhaps whether he would do another miracle or heal somebody else, heal the sick. And, you know, on Palm Sunday, Jesus accepted their praises, knowing that before the end of the week, they would all turn against him. Within a week, these same people who were parading through the street shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," would be shouting, "Crucify him." They were waving palm branches today and shouting, "Hosanna to the Savior." But soon, he would stand before Pilate and the crowds would yell, "Crucify him." Why? You know, you wonder how this could have happened and why it had to happen. What changed the hearts of these people who on Monday were shouting Hosanna, but soon on Friday would be shouting Crucify Him? What changed their hearts? You know, Jesus, as He rode in Jerusalem, He wept for the city that He loved so much. And it says in Luke's gospel, for He knew the dreams of this day would turn into the reality of pain and death and suffering. You know, during the week that followed this great triumphant ride into the city, Jesus spoke of the realities that was. Prior to this event, we see Jesus, when you read in the Scripture, Jesus surrounded by people. He was surrounded by many people, crowds of people. We've seen the crowds at Capernaum and the places in His ministry where they would gather to listen so attentively. And we know that in the Scripture, Satan had tempted Him in the wilderness with fame and fortune and power, but Jesus did not yield to his temptations. And after 3.5 years, He is preparing to enter the city of Jerusalem, and the people are expecting this conquering hero. Jesus was there for a specific purpose, though. And Jesus had come to Jerusalem with this purpose. And on Monday, Jesus sees the height of corruption in the temple area. Their merchants and money changers took up the whole of the court of the Gentiles for their businesses, leaving no place for those to worship, leaving no place for them who were seeking to come and pray. It was full of business and corruption. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 and 18, it says this, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as He taught them, He said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers or thieves, it says in the Scripture. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill Him. That's what the Scripture says. For they feared Him because the whole crowd was amazed at His teaching. You know, Jesus overturns the tables and chases money changers out of the temple. And this is definitely not the picture of our loving and gentle Jesus, is it? This meek and mild man. With a handmade whip, He drove out the merchants and overturned the money changers' tables, crying, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. No one could claim that He was not confrontational. I tell you. He told them about the demise of the temple, that it would come. He told the coming Son of Man. And on Tuesday, the chief priests and the teachers of the law started harassing Him. And as He was given to the people some final glimpses of the kingdom of God before His suffering, His enemies approached. And they asked Him, who do you think you are? And by what authority are you doing these things? And it was a question easily answered. You see the animosity and the hatred in their voices because they couldn't stand that He was taking authority. He was taking attention away from them. You could see the venom, why He would call them vipers. You could see that was very evident in the way they spoke. The people who should have known, really. They should have known, those who by years of long study, they knew the Scripture, they knew who the Messiah should be. They should have recognized him and welcomed him, but they sought to trip him up and trap him. And before the week was over, to cast their vote to put him to death. On Wednesday, one of his close friends who was with him for 3 years, who had access to the deepest parts of his heart, he knew him well, agreed to betray him. And the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a common slave at the time. And on Thursday, Jesus had one final meal with his disciples, and he had one last night, one last time to try to teach his closest followers that what was coming, and one last night to prepare them because he knew their love for him was weak. He knew all of them would be scattered, and even Peter, his closest friend, he knew that he would deny him 3 times. He would say, "I don't even know you, Lord." Jesus knew that. Jesus watched as Judas left the table that night and knew that in a few hours he would return with a band of soldiers to have him arrested. Jesus knew that in spite of all his efforts, his disciples only just barely understood the significance of this night and what was going on. They only had the barest perception of what was going to happen. Jesus knew that in many ways, though they were with him bodily, he was very much alone. You ever felt that way? Being surrounded by friends and family, but still inside feel alone? Like you're all by yourself? Like they're there, they're with you, but they don't understand what's going on inside of you. It was in this way that Jesus entered the garden at Gethsemane. And for 3 years he had taught them. For 3 years he had healed. And for 3 years he had tried to point people to his Father in heaven. And now it had come down to this moment. Jesus knew what he was going to face. Others really might have guessed what was going to happen, but they really didn't know. But Jesus knew. From the very beginning, he knew that the people would reject him and his message. And he knew that they would reject his call to draw near to God. And Jesus knew that he would have to die, and that he would have to surrender his life for humanity. He knew because he was God and he and the Father were one. He said that. He said, "If you know me, you know the Father." He knew these things. He had to walk among the people and offer them the chance to embrace him, even knowing they would reject him, but he had to make the offer. I wonder how many of us today, knowing the things that Jesus knew, oh, but we do, right? We know because Jesus said they will hate you because they hated me, but yet we're still afraid to witness to people about Jesus. We're still concerned about ourselves more so, and we know. And so it had come to this, and the worst part was the anticipation. Can you imagine knowing? And as it got closer and got closer and got closer, knowing what was about to happen. No wonder he prayed with sweat drops of blood as he prayed in the garden to his Father. Jesus knew that before the day was done that he would die, and not just die, but die a painful death at that. I mean, he was God, and he could have made the pain go away. He could have made it all painless. But that wasn't part of the plan. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew that before the sun had set one more time that He would offer up the supreme sacrifice for the world. Not just for the world, but for you. Listen to me, for you, for me, for all humanity. Rich, poor, downtrodden, it didn't matter who you were. He gave His life for you. And with those thoughts racing through his mind, he fell to his knees and began to pray. And Jesus says, this is a prayer, Abba Father. The first thing we discover here is in Jesus, he knew who his Father was. He knew who he was praying to. God the Father who loves and cares about his children. Abba, you know, this Aramaic word that really, it's the word used for daddy. And so he's praying, Daddy, Daddy, help me. If it's in your will, please take this cup from me. I don't know that I can handle this. I need you, Daddy. This relationship, it's used only three times in the New Testament. The other two times, Paul uses it to describe the relationship that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. In Romans 8:15, it says, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. And in Galatians 4:6, it says, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, I understand that the concept of God as our Father is not positive, really, for everyone. And some people were brought up by fathers who were cruel and vicious and not very nice. Or maybe just simply ignored. A father is responsible for loving and caring his children. And as Jesus reaches the most crucial time in his 33 years on this earth, knowing what was about to happen, Jesus cries out to God, the Father, pouring out his heart to him. You know, there needs to be a relationship, and God can only become our Father when we become His children. You're a child of God. Amen. You become His child when you accept this relationship with Him. And you can call out to Him, Daddy, I need you. He knew who he was praying to. He knew that the power that God had. He knew that his Father could do all things. He prayed, Abba, Father. He prayed, everything is possible for you. That's what he says. Everything is possible for you. What's the point of praying if you don't believe that God has the power to answer your prayers? Amen? I believe that God can do it. I believe when I pray that God can answer my prayers. Jesus said these very words. I know you can do it, Father. The angel Gabriel summed it up in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God, is what he said. Time and time again in the Bible, we hear the words, everything is possible for God. Anything is possible for God, and all things are possible for God. But I understand. We need to understand that there are things that God won't do. We need to understand that. God has the power to answer all prayers, and we need to pray believing that He will answer those prayers. But we need also to understand that if He doesn't, It's not because he can't. It's because he doesn't want, he wants the best for us, is what I'm trying to say. He knows what's best for us. He knows, just like Jesus, Lord, take this cup. God, Father, take this cup from me. But your will be done. Jesus prayed to his Father, believing that his Father had the power to answer his prayer. And then Jesus prayed for himself, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, is what he said. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the family prayer, the one that Jesus taught the disciples, we pray that God would give us our daily bread, that God would forgive us, that God would keep us from temptation. And sometimes when we pray for ourselves, we kind of pray for selfish things. But you can't deny that for the most part, it's not wrong to ask God for things. It's not wrong to pray for ourselves. But we need to trust God. We need to praise Him when He answers our prayers, and we need to trust Him when He doesn't. Because we got to know that there's a greater purpose, that there's a greater purpose for us, and He knows what it is, and we don't. And by faith, we trust Him. And we keep trusting Him. And we keep trusting Him. You know, it's easy to pray and to ask. But it's really hard and difficult to surrender to His will. Jesus prayed for God's will. Time and time again, it is proved that God is smarter than we are. You believe that this morning? Sometimes we want to tell God what to do instead of listening to what God wants us to do. You know, when Noah chose God's will, he was able to build an ark that saved his family. When Joseph chose God's will, he was able to save his family from starvation. When Moses chose God's will, he was able to deliver his people out of the slavery of Egypt. When Gideon chose God's will, he was able to save the Israelites from the Midianites. And when David chose God's will, he was able to defeat Goliath. And yet when Saul chose his will over God's will, he lost the throne. You know, it's constantly amazing to me that Jesus would find it necessary to spend time in prayer. I wonder, he was the Son of God and God in flesh, and you know, I always think that why did God need to pray? It's like talking to yourself. But I think I talk to myself all the time. You know, some people think maybe I'm crazy, but usually when I'm answering myself out loud. But it wasn't like that. Jesus did not need to find time in prayer, and he found comfort from spending time with his Father, though. This kind of relationship was clearly good for Jesus, just like it's good for us. In a relationship, it is good for Jesus, then it must be much more important for us. Amen?
Amen.
We need to know God better. And that's how we get to know Him. That relationship will bring more comfort to us. And when we face hard times or even outrageous situations that we do sometimes find ourselves in. You know, most of us, well, I won't just say most of us, all of us at some point in our life will experience hurt of some kind. And like I said, sometimes outrageous situations happen. And that's when we just need God more. We need to spend time with Him. When we feel betrayed and alone. And I think that's where Jesus was and what was going through His head when He found the disciples sleeping. He had told Peter and James and John of the agony He was experiencing, and He made the request to them. He said, stay here and keep watch. And Jesus come back to find the group, all three of them sleeping. And then He says, couldn't you even keep watch for an hour? You know, I know how it is after I eat a big meal. You know? I get lethargic. It's hard to stay awake. It was probably late at night. They'd been through a lot. But Jesus understood that. I think he talked to Peter because Peter was the one He had claimed He would not allow death to come over to Jesus. Peter was going to... Man, he had a sword on him. Man, he was ready to fight. He wasn't going to let him take Jesus. And here's Peter. He can't even keep his eyes open. You know, Jesus knows and He knew the human frailties of His friends, just like He knows ours. He knew that they had good intentions, and I think we all have good intentions. But they were physically unable to stay awake. Instead, we see, hear them falling asleep, and Jesus knew the pain of disappointment. He knows what it is to pour out your heart full of concerns and receive an apathetic response. He knew what it was to place expectations on someone and have them fail. He knew what it was to hurt and to have no one to comfort Him except for the Father, of course, in heaven. And I believe it's safe for us to say that Jesus knows and understands who we are and what we go through. With all that, soon the crowds of Good Friday would turn against Jesus because He didn't fulfill the dreams that they had of Him on Palm Sunday. Jesus was not the earthly king they expected, and he was the heavenly king. Jesus was not a warrior who would come to destroy the Romans, but a warrior who would come to destroy death. Jesus was the Messiah who would suffer for the sins of all people, and soon the people would cry, "Crucify Him." They didn't understand that He was to be the suffering Messiah. They would crucify Him because Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, and they would crucify Him because they thought Jesus had let them down, and they would crucify Him because they wanted a warrior king who would lead them into battle. They wanted another King David, not another prophet. But yet, here's Jesus, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He knew that the people missed the point and they were very angry, and He knew that they didn't understand that they could be freed from the bondage of sin. He knew that they only wanted their physical freedom and not their spiritual freedom. Because of this, they rejected the one man who could truly save them. So here on Palm Sunday, it was the beginning of something greater. That's what's so important about this day, that we remember the purpose and how important and what it led to. We celebrate Easter next week, next Sunday, Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the one who gave His life for all humanity. The one who freed us from our sins. The one who freed us from and forgives us of our fears and resentments and prejudice. We can lay all that aside because He gave His life for us. He seeks a relationship with you. And all you have to do is seek that relationship with Him. You just turn your life over to Him. And then you can cry out with confidence, "Daddy, would you please help me?" He wants that relationship with you. There may be someone here today that's never thought of it that way. Maybe really never heard it. That Jesus loves you and He wants to be in a relationship with you. Jesus understands what you're going through in life. He knows what it's like to face disappointments. He knows what it's like to be alone and to feel alone. He knows what it's like to be rejected by this world. So many people are rejected by this world. They feel that loneliness and rejection in their life, and they spend their whole lives feeling that way. But let me tell you, Jesus can take that away from you. He can fill your heart so you don't feel lonely any longer. And so no matter what goes on around you in your life, you still feel you have your Father with you. He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. And God's faithfulness will outlast anything that we can imagine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, if there be anyone here today that doesn't have You in their heart and You in their life, Lord, that they would surrender themselves to You today. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.